Okay, I would like for you to please turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to start there. Last week we finished with some things regarding the crucifixion, and that the last words spoken were the words, "It is finished." Jesus Christ had accomplished all that he was given to do. We'll see today how that this was prophesied, that he knew who he was, and he knew what it was that he was to do. We also considered some of the things that he went through, leading up to that point in the garden. In Matthew, it speaks of a Roman centurion, and his response to what he saw was, surely this man was the Son of God. And you put yourself in his shoes. Here's this man, this convicted, dying the most humiliating, despicable, disgusting death, after had been beaten beyond beyond recognition. He wasn't beaten beyond resurrection. Right. But beaten beyond recognition, and here he grants eternal life to one of the thieves that he's crucified with. He prays for those, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What do you do with this? He takes care of his mother. And then his last words were, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished." And during that time, a great darkness had come over the earth. And then immediately after he died, earthquake, stone split, veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. So you see all of this, and then you have really the women, and one of the disciples was left, who was instructed to take care of his mother, Mary. But for the most part, all the men were gone, and the only ones remaining were the women. We'll see today where Mary Magdalene, she's one of the last at the cross, and she was the first to see his resurrected body. Isn't that something? And we don't have time to look at all these records. I wish we did. But one of the things you take away is Jesus Christ, the minister, the shepherd, the pastor, and how he took care of people. We don't have time to go through all these records, but, we're going to read the record where he showed himself to Mary. And you have the record in Luke 24, when the women looked in the sepulcher and angels, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here." Do you remember when he told you he would die and be risen again? Then he appears to Peter. Can you imagine what that was? The last we saw Peter, he was weeping bitterly when the Lord looked straight at him while he was being tortured. I don't know what transpired, but I bet you Peter was blessed. What do you think? And then you have the two men on the road to Emmaus, and how discouraged they were, because they thought, they even said it, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah." And then he opens the scriptures. just amazing records on how he took care of, you know, these people and these people's hearts. And so I would like to start in John 19 and and in verse 31, and we're going to read, we're going to do a lot of, not a lot of reading, but we're going to do a good bit of reading this morning. But I wanted to start in John 19, and we're going to come back here a little later on. And I'm reading mostly from the ESV. It says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. This would have been the, this is a reference to it being the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This would not have been the weekly Sabbath. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. But when they came to Jesus, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. You can read this in Exodus of the Passover lamb. Not a bone of that lamb was to be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look on him whom they had pierced. You can read this in Zechariah. You know, the amount of detail surrounding his last time with the disciples, with the crucifixion, with the resurrection are the most detailed records in the Word. There's a reason for that. But it is also an incredible study on the fulfilling of Scripture. And we'll revisit that a little bit later. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. I want to read this from Luke 23 because it fills some things in regarding Joseph. In John we read, for fear of the Jews. What we're going to see here is when we read Luke and point out a couple other things that are said about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was an honorable man. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the for fear of the Jews in John that we just read, it appears to contradict what it later says when he came boldly to Pilate and claimed the body. In the context, the for fear of the Jews was he laid back during the crucifixion. Because it would have been known that he had some type of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was a feeding frenzy among those leaders at the cross. And Joseph hung back. Isn't that beautiful? Until it was his time. And the truth is, it's out of the folks we're going to read about right now, only Joseph of Arimathea believed the crucifixion and the resurrection. Miss something? In Luke 23, verse 50, and I'm just going to read these. You can turn there if you like. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. In Matthew, It speaks of Joseph as a disciple and as rich, very wealthy. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. In Mark, it says he took courage, or he boldly came before Pilate. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. So this was a brand new tomb that Joseph had purchased. It reads in Matthew that he rolled a great stone over the entrance and went away. Well, I'll just keep reading. Verse 54, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. They're approaching the Sabbath that evening, this high day, this high Sabbath. Verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Okay, so the women, and they're listed in one of the other Gospels, Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome. And there could have been some others. But they were women who were at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw what he did. And what Joseph did, he just wrapped him in this new shroud. Another gospel you learn, he bought it fresh. It was a fresh linen. And that was not the proper or Jewish tradition of preparing a body. And that's what the women saw. That's what they saw. So it says in verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandments. So when they saw what Joseph had done, when they went back home to their homes, they began to prepare for a proper burial. Okay. Joseph just laid him in the tomb. That's something. Back in John 19, and John is the only record that mentions another member of the Sanhedrin and a great teacher among the Jews in reputation, and that was Nicodemus. You guys remember Nicodemus, right? And after these things, in John 19, verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That's a lot. Nicodemus likely was a very wealthy man also. So this was after Joseph of Arimathea had buried him. So in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb. That was Joseph's, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. When you put the we're not going to spend a lot of time here with this, but when you put the records together, the they isn't really, it's not likely referring to Nicodemus and Joseph, because Joseph had left. Is referring to Nicodemus, and he would have had others with him. He was a wealthy man to prepare the body. And what they would have done is they would have laid this body and they would have done a proper wrapping, which is cloth. They would have wrapped the body, laying spices and ointments on top. So the body would have been on its back, spices and ointments on top, and then wrapped, okay, with the grave clothes, with an opening at the face and a little napkin put there. More than likely, that was the tradition that they observed. I want to go to Matthew 27, so we're kind of getting this picture. So all this is going on. And, you know, you try and imagine the hopelessness of this. to these people who believed that he was the Messiah. But in Matthew 27, it says, the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. I think the ESV reads, the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. The word that's translated watch is from Latin. And so this would have been a Roman guard. Okay? It's from the word custodia. We get custodian from it. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So this watch, typically it would have been made up of a quaternion of soldiers, 16 or so, and they would have taken turns setting watch so some could get rest and so on. The setting the seal was the seal of the governor or the Roman government. And that basically meant that you are violating Rome if you mess with this stone. There's something similar to this in the book of Daniel. And it's the record of Daniel in the lion's den. And when they put him in the lion's den, it says in 6:17, it says, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. You know what that meant? There was no way out for Daniel. And what this means here in the gospel records is there's no way out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of funny when you think about it now. But that's what they thought, and they were going to secure this thing. So that's what they did. By the way, did Daniel get out of that den?
Yep.
He did. Yeah. Matthew 28, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses here. Not then we are going to go back to John. In verse 28, or chapter 28, I'm sorry, verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. When you put these records together, these women did not see the angel do this. They originally came to gaze upon the sepulcher. Once that high day started, it would have been in the evening by a full moon, likely, most likely. They left. When they left, it was then that this angel showed up. Now, here's a simple question. Did Jesus Christ need the stone rolled away to get out? No. This was solely so that others could see. It's really something. So this angel comes. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descends from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and what?
Sat on it.
You know what that means? That means nobody's rolling a bet. That's what that means. This thing is finished. See? And it says, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Isn't that something? It wasn't, you know, the Roman government wasn't going to stop this. Nothing was going to stop this. Nothing was going to stop this. You know, I don't know what it was like. But that time between his death and burial and being raised from the dead, you know, what that time was like. You know, to have been with Jesus Christ and watched him do the things he did. You know, and then to be so brutally murdered. You know, and I also think about, you know, the powers of darkness. You know, they had gotten rid of the Son of God. They'd gotten rid of the Christ. You know, what kind of effect did their apparent success against the true God, what kind of effect did that have in the spirit realm? How did that affect? I don't know. I don't know the answers to these things. Okay. But I know this, that, you know, no matter how bad it was, no matter how discouraged and lost these people were, God was still working. And it didn't matter what it looked like. What it looked like meant nothing. It meant nothing. The Roman guards meant nothing. The seal on the tomb, nothing. The stone, nothing. Isn't that something? You know, it says, if you keep reading, we're not going to, but if you keep reading in Matthew 28, that these... some of them anyway, went into the city and told the Pharisees what happened. This tells you a lot about those Pharisees. Because what they did is they made a deal. We will give you large money. This was no 30 pieces of silver. This was large money. And not only that, but we will secure you to the governor, because those men would have been responsible with their lives. Isn't that something? So the Pharisees knew. Here you had these Roman soldiers who didn't even have any skin in the game. Tell you what happened. He's up. It's just, it's remarkable. John chapter 20. There are so many amazing events that took place during this time. But I did want to read this record. You know, I remember even as a young, and I don't know how young I was, when I first... And it's probably the same for a bunch of you guys. But, you know, when it first hit me that, you know, Jesus Christ was resurrected, I was probably 8 or 9, maybe. I was young. And it just, I remembered the moment. And I got it. And I've always loved these records. It's some of my favorite records to read in the Word. It just so demonstrates God's righteousness and God's power, his justice, his faithfulness. There just can be no doubt as to who our Father is. And when you read these records, there's no doubt as to who our Lord is and how amazing How amazing he is. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, the first day of the week, this would have been early Sunday, comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher, and she ran. And she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I just noticed, you know, Peter, God bless him, the disciple whom Jesus loved, likely John, stooped in, yet went he not in. Peter just went right in. Just right into the sepulcher. And he saw the clothes and the napkin lying by itself. Then the other disciple went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home or place. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Who are you looking for? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, can you imagine? Mary? She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and they had spoken these things. There's a time later on where he eventually shows himself to the disciples. Again, there are many, many records. In Luke 24, it says that he opened up the scriptures to those men. Here we read, for they did not yet understand. It should read, until then. When these men looked in the sepulcher, for until then they didn't understand the scripture that he would rise from the dead. It was the fulfilling of the word. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he was raised from the dead according to the what? According to the scripture. All of these things that we're seeing, all of these things that we're reading, all of these events These things were talked about in the scriptures. And that is so important. You know, when we speak the word to somebody and we share the love of God and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's so vital to understand that it's all according to the scriptures, what was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Saying, "I thirst," check. You know, divided their clothes them up, check. They mock them, check. All of this. Let's go to, and we're going to end up closing in Hebrews 5, but I do want to read in Isaiah, and we're going to begin in 52. Such a, and I'm just going to, for the most part, read this. I'm not going to teach on it or anything, but boy, and there are other sections, other scriptures in Isaiah that talk about the Christ, the suffering servant, that branch that would come out of God. It just, but in verse 13 of 52, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished or astonished at the his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. And the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider or understand. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness." You know, this having no form or comeliness, this Jesus Christ would not have been, this is in reference to his, you know, how he looked. This really answers as to why Judas had to point him out. There was really nothing special about the way Jesus Christ looked. So he had to be pointed out among his men as to who he was. Isn't that something? There was no regalness to his appearance. It wasn't, that's not what it was. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief or sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him," or we appreciated him not. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul a sin offering or an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's something. The result. And prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's the resurrection. He shall see of the travail of his soul, talking about God, and be satisfied, paid for. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant make righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ went into this eyes open, and it was just him and the Father. And you know, when it was all said and done, it was him and the Father. That was it. And Jesus Christ, again, had to die knowing, believing, complete trust in God, that God would get him up from the dead. And I want you to go to Hebrews. That's where we're going to close. Hebrews 5. We looked at this last week briefly. All of these things help us to understand who our Lord is and what it is talking about in Hebrews here, where it says he learned obedience. In verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or that he reverenced. And that's what we considered a little bit last week. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ had to get his heart set and settled to do all that was being required of him. Okay? This would be it's beyond our imagination, a horrific thing. And again, the word is silent on some of the things I'm sure he had to endure. But this learning obedience, I believe, and I want you to consider this, that really the fullness of that learning being completed was when he was perfected in the resurrection. He did what he did for the joy that was set before him, but when God resurrected him, see, Jesus Christ saw. He just, here he is, resurrected. See? And all that he had to endure was now victory. Isn't that something? The Father's will was done. Now it's a whole new ball game from here on. And the next time when he comes, it'll be in the authority of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All those things. And it says in the next verse here in Hebrews. And being made what? Perfect. The end for which he was intended. That is the resurrected Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that what? Obey him. That's right. And then it goes on to talk about his priesthood being after the order of Melchizedek, which is kind of a fascinating thing to consider. But all of this, all of these things are wrapped up in that resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he was resurrected, the word says we were resurrected with him. We have all that we have because God got him up from the dead. The victory was done. Satan was defeated. Now, all of that could have been manifested in short order, but God chose to do something different. And rather than judgment, he opened this thing up with grace. His option. Right? Yeah. You know, so that many sons might be brought into glory. So you just see these things and just bask in them. And you know, we got so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. And I know sometimes things come up and there are challenges. But you know what? Just like Jesus Christ, you know, he faithfully did everything that the Father had him do, was raised from the dead. That day's going to come for us, you know. It's going to come where we're going to be raised from the dead if we fall asleep before the Lord comes. And we're going to see him face to face. That day is going to come, no matter what it looks like. And just like the depression, the hopelessness, and the darkness of that time in between the crucifixion and the resurrection meant nothing, the same is true now. It really all means nothing when compared to eternity and what this thing's really about. Life now is like a what? Like a vapor. Isn't that something? And that's why resurrection, you know, to read about the resurrection, our whole future is tied up in that. So, amen? Amen.